Well, if you were to go onto Amazon.com like I did last week and search for books with the word lead in the title, you would get about 73,000 results of books that have the word lead in the title. If you search for the word leadership, you get over 110,000 books that are about leadership on Amazon.com. And an astonishing number of these books are actually about how to get your dog to do what you want him to do. Apparently in the United States, this is a big problem, letting your dog know who is boss. But there's a lot of books on leadership that you can find these days. What's interesting, though, is if you look for the word follow in the title of a book for sale on Amazon.com, there's only about 27,000 books that have to do with following. And the large majority of those books have to do with how to be the kind of leader so that other people will follow you. There's not a lot of books about following. What's even more interesting is if you were to do some sort of word search through the Gospels, through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and watching how Jesus talks about things and seeing what he has to say that's important. If you look for the word lead or leadership in the Gospels, you'll find that it occurs only 21 times. Only 21 times in those four books does Jesus talk about leading, and most of those references are negative. So you have Judas leading the Romans to Jesus. You have the blind leading the blind. You have the road which leads to destruction. A lot of those talks about leadership or leading in the Gospels are negative conversations. Jesus never commands his disciples to become great leaders. That's not what he spends most of his time talking about. He's not as obsessed with leadership as we seem to be today. Only 21 times is the word leadership or lead found in the Gospels. If you search for the word follow, though, you'll find that far more often. In fact, 86 times in the Gospels will you find the word follow. Over four times as many references as to the word lead. And the reason I start that way this morning, talking about the difference in our culture and the obsession with leadership and Jesus and his primary focus on following, is because we're talking about elders this morning. We're talking about shepherds. We're talking about those who lead the church of Christ. And one of the things that strikes me as I think about that is, in order to be a good leader, first and foremost, we're not looking for somebody who's in Forbes magazine. We're not looking for somebody who others may say, that's the type of person I want to follow. First and foremost, in the church, what we're looking for in a good leader is somebody who is first a good follower. A good follower of Jesus. That's what we're looking for when we're looking for leaders in this church. And I'm going to talk a little bit about elders this morning. My guess is if you've been in church very many years, you've probably heard a good number of sermons on elders and selecting elders and all of that. And so I'm not going to rehash everything you've ever heard before. I just want to go about it from a little different angle this morning, and that is the metaphor of a shepherd. I want to do it by looking at this very powerful metaphor that's found in the pages of Scripture. The shepherd metaphor is mentioned more than 500 times in Scripture, and it's one of the more dominant models of spiritual leadership. It's not the only word used to describe those who lead, but it is an important one, and it's an important one both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Everett will talk a little bit in class this morning about other words that are used to describe those who would lead, who would be elders in the church, but I want to focus in for just a few moments here this morning on the idea of those who shepherd. The metaphor of a shepherd was used to describe kings and prophets and priests. David was seen as the shepherd of his people. Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd, and his apostles are told to take care of the flock, as we saw in Acts chapter 20 in the reading this morning. And if you're going to be doing a little study over the next coming weeks, which I hope you will, let me give you a couple of passages that you can look up maybe and spend some time looking at. Psalm 23 is this beautiful psalm that we often read at funerals, and it's a great comfort to talk about God being with us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But Psalm 23 has some great language and imagery about what it is that God does when he shepherds his people and what shepherding looks like. In Ezekiel 34, you have this great conversation where God is telling the shepherds of Israel, the people who are supposed to be leading, he tells them, you've not been doing what I've asked you to do. You've left the flock vulnerable. You've left them to be taken away, and you've not led them in the way that I ask you to. And so he says, I'm going to shepherd the flock. Let me show you how it's done. Ezekiel 34 is a powerful passage. Luke 15, you have Jesus talking about what a good shepherd does when one of the sheep is lost. So he says, if you have 99 sheep that haven't run away, but one that has run away, this is what you do as a shepherd of the flock. John chapter 10, we're going to spend a few moments looking at part of that this morning, but Jesus talks about what it is when he is the good shepherd. What does that mean and what that looks like? Part of our reading this morning was from Acts chapter 20, where Paul spent some time addressing the elders in Ephesus as he's about to leave them, and he gives them this powerful charge to be shepherds of the flock and what to watch out for and how to lead the people of God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter uses this beautiful language of shepherding the flock, being a watchman, overseeing those entrusted to your care. Those are some powerful passages. I hope you'll write them down. I hope you'll spend some time studying them over the next few weeks and thinking about what is it that God desires of those who shepherd His people. But I want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the metaphor of shepherd and some of the things you might find when you read those. Let me just quickly go through some of the things that you'll find when you read these passages about shepherds. What you find is that first and foremost, shepherds provide for the flock. They provide for the flock. They provide food for the flock. They lead them to green pastures. They lead them beside quiet waters. And of course, this is a metaphor, so when we're talking about those who shepherd the church, we're talking about people who can teach. We're talking about people who can feed the spiritual souls of those entrusted to their care. Shepherds provide for the flock. But they don't just feed the flock, they lead the flock. Shepherds lead from the front. They model. They show an example of what it is you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to be a disciple of Jesus. They also protect the flock. They protect the flock from harmful teachings. They need to be able to refute bad doctrines or those corrosive teachings that lead the church astray. They protect the flock from bad teachings. They also protect the flock from division. You know, if you ever watched the Nature Channel, it's always when some sort of animal gets separated from the flock that animal is then vulnerable to attack by a lion or something like that. And so you don't want division. You don't want the evil one to divide us as a congregation. And so shepherds protect us from division. That's one of the things Paul actually emphasizes over and over again in his letters to Timothy and to Titus. He says, stay away from meaningless quarrels, from senseless arguments. Don't be divided over things you don't need to be divided over. It's dangerous, and the evil one lurks when you do that. But one of the most important things I think a shepherd can protect the flock from is fearfulness. I don't know if you know this or not, but we live in a culture that is absolutely paralyzed by fear. Ooh, what happens if the market crashes? Ooh, what happens if those people get elected into power? Ooh, what happens if so-and-so does this? Ooh, what's going to happen? And we're paralyzed by fear. And shepherds say that's not how we live. We don't live in fear. Let me show you how we live. We live trusting in the God who created us and who calls us. You also find that shepherds, they bind up the injured. They respond in times of crisis. They come to your house when you're sick. They anoint your head with oil. They pray over you. They shepherd you in times of crisis when you're disoriented and can't find your way, as we looked at in Revelation chapter 5 last week. Sometimes that means going after the lost sheep, even. Sometimes it means going after those who have strayed. Sometimes it means making a house call or a visit. Shepherds do a lot of those things. My guess is, though, you know all that stuff already. You know what a shepherd does, and you know what it is that we're really looking for in elders. And so I just want to spend a few moments in John chapter 10, just a few moments this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10, and let's see what Jesus has to say to his disciples. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize from a stranger's voice. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. So the question is this: who are the shepherds at Hillcrest? Who are those whom God is calling to lead the flock at Hillcrest? And I wish it was as easy As God, you know, descending on them like a dove from heaven, the way you have in Jesus' baptism. I wish it was like somebody, you know, in a blind date. They'll be wearing a yellow rose, you know. We're going to look for those people. I wish it was that easy. I wish that God would show us so clearly who it is that He wants to lead His people. But that's not the way it is. What's interesting, though, is that Jesus says in John chapter 10, you want to know who the shepherds are? You recognize your shepherds. You'll know them. You'll be able to spot them. These are the people who love the flock, who take care of the flock, who model what discipleship looks like. You should be able to recognize those who are shepherds, which tells me a couple of things. One is, you don't make somebody a shepherd and hope that one day they learn how to shepherd the flock. No, you identify people who are already doing those things, who are already living that call out. You identify those people that are already living the gospel in that way. But you should be able to know them. You should be able to recognize them. A couple of weeks ago, before Roger G. passed away, I had the opportunity to talk with Donna, and we were telling stories and about Roger, and she was saying that when they moved here to Abilene and to Hillcrest from Victoria, Texas, Roger had been serving as an elder at the congregation there, and it wasn't long after they moved here, they hadn't been here long at all, that Hillcrest was going through an elder selection process, and many, many people were coming up to Roger saying, "We've nominated you to be an elder. We'd like you to serve in this capacity." And Roger was saying, "You know, I've been serving as an elder in Victoria for a long time, and I'd like a little break," and maybe he was feeling he hadn't been here long enough to really warrant that type of position at the time, and so he said no at that time, but I remember telling her, that's significant. That's significant because that tells a lot about Roger, that early on people spotted something in him that said, that's a guy I want to follow. That's a man who's living out the call of discipleship. That's a person who I want to lead this flock. People didn't have a hard time looking at Roger G. and recognizing that man is a shepherd right there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, if you want to know who the shepherds are, you'll recognize them by the way they treat the flock. You'll recognize them by their voice because a sheep knows his shepherd. And a shepherd knows his sheep. You should be able to recognize them. But that being said, they're not perfect. Shepherds aren't perfect. You know, we just had Christmas a couple months here ago, and I don't know what to tell you. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and I have no idea what to do with this whole Santa Claus thing, you know, when the questions start coming around. What do you do? I don't know. To each his own. But maybe you remember either when you had kids that age or when you were a kid that age, you were walking around maybe in the mall and you spotted a Santa and there was the pictures and all that. And maybe you even noticed another Santa outside, you know, shaking the bell for the Salvation Army. And inevitably the question comes out, right? Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, is that the real Santa? You remember that? And what's the pat answer that you gave? No, sweetheart. That's not the real Santa. That's one of Santa's helpers. You remember that, right? Anybody said that recently? Something along those lines? And I want to say that's pretty true, though, when we talk about shepherds as well. When we're identifying shepherds, look, they're not the chief shepherd. We're not looking for Jesus here. Nobody's going to live up to the standard of Jesus being this sinless, perfect example. They're not the chief shepherd. They're the shepherd's helpers in that way. They're learning how to be shepherds, and it's going to take some time. You know, I have this picture of seasoned veterans taking new shepherds under their wings and showing them how to lead. And that scripture, that passage is found all through, or that vision is found all throughout the passages of Scripture. So you've got people like Moses showing Joshua how to lead. Or you've got Elijah showing Elisha how to be a prophet for God. Or you've got Jesus and his disciples, and time again you see Jesus just do a face palm, right? They're not getting it. I'm trying to show them how to be a leader in the church. And they don't seem to get it. Or you even think about Paul and Timothy and the way he invests in others, trying to show them this is what it means to be a person who leads God's people. I don't know the first time that you recognized the clay in your parents' feet. You know what I'm talking about? When all of a sudden you realize they're not perfect. All the high schoolers are going, "You got that right. My mom and dad aren't perfect." I remember when I was first noticing that every once in a while, you know, my daddy, he'd lose his temper every once in a while. And that preacher everybody saw on Sunday morning that was so kind and nice, he kind of get on to me in a harsh way every once in a while. You know, Mom, she didn't always have all the answers to the questions that I was asking. It was pretty clear she was talking, but she didn't really know what she was wanting to say. I remember when I noticed the clay in my parents' feet. They're not perfect. And I shudder to think of the day when Eden and Ellis discover all the holes in my armor. Because people aren't perfect. And so we're not looking for perfect people here at Hillcrest. We're not looking for those who've never made a mistake in their life. What we're looking for is people who are committed to following Jesus and committing to loving for and caring for the flock. We're not looking for the chief shepherds. Look at Lynn Anderson says it like this. He says, good spiritual leaders know full well that they are only shepherds, not saviors. They know they are leaders, but not lords. They understand that they may be skillful guides, but they are not gods. I like that quote. We're not looking for the chief shepherd here, rather those who are trying to imitate him. And one other thing I want to tell you this morning is this. Leadership is a burdensome task. In any form, in any capacity, leadership is a burdensome task. How much more so, though, in the church with those who are caring for the souls under them? That's why I think over and over throughout the pages of the New Testament, when they're talking about leaders in the church, the writers of Scripture affirm to us, encourage us, exhort us, we must be mindful of the burdensome task that the leaders bear. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Or consider what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And one more passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. The writers of Scripture know full well, leading God's people, it's a burdensome task. My guess is you know this. You know what a burdensome task leadership can be. You know how it can aid you. But I want to show you a couple of pictures this morning just to make this image come to life a little better. I'm going to show you a picture of somebody up here. I don't care what you think about this person. I'm not promoting this person. I don't care what you think about their policies or their politics or anything else. I just want you to see a picture of this person, George W. Bush, in 2000. This is what he looked like when he assumed the presidency in the year 2000. And 8 years later, this is what he looked like. 8 years, and it looks like the man aged four decades. Tell me leadership is not a burdensome task. I'm going to show you another picture. I don't care what you think of this man's politics or policies or anything else. I just want you to see, this is what Barack Obama looked like in 2008. And this is what he looks like today. Tell me that in 6 years' time, you don't see the effects of being a leader and how that weighs on somebody. I'm going to go one step farther. Sometimes when you know somebody personally and you watch them age over a long period of time, day after day, week after week, sometimes if you see that person on a regular basis, you don't actually notice how they're aging before your very eyes. So I want to show you a picture of somebody I'm guessing you know full well. Look at this man right here. This is one of our shepherds right now, one of our current shepherds, Dave Copeland. This picture was taken a little bit before New Year's Eve, getting ready for a party. He's got the sparkler there, but look into the eyes. Look into the face. Cold. Gray. Calculating. Be honest. If this is what's waiting for you at the end of the aisle during the invitation song, are you coming down here for that? Come on. I mean, this man used to be affectionately known as Dave the Rave Copeland. And he's only been serving as a shepherd in this church for 4 years. And when you've seen him day after day and week after week, you may not realize what he looked like when he first became a shepherd in 2010. So I'm going to show you a picture. Just 4 years ago, this is what Dave the Rave Copeland looked like. I'm in so much trouble right now. I think I'm going to be the one that has to respond at the invitation, just as long as it's not this guy waiting for me. So I joke, we kid, we laugh, but you know it's true. Leadership is a burdensome task. It weighs heavy on people's shoulders, in any capacity, in any business, in any organization, but how much more so when you have been entrusted the care of souls under you. Leadership is a burdensome task. And we're not really told in Scripture how to go about this whole elder selection process. You know, it's not spelled out for us in this perfect way, detail for detail. This is how you select elders among you. We could do it like in Acts chapter 1 when they're trying to replace Judas as an apostle. We could cast some lots. We could try it like that. Or, you know, as best I can tell in the letters to Timothy and to Titus, Paul tells them that they're the ones who are going to appoint elders. And best I can tell, they're the ministers. So I could give you a list of people and say, here's what our shepherd should be. My guess is you don't want to do it that way either, though. I'm not sure there's a perfect way of doing it. But here's the thing. We want you to participate with us in this process. And we want you to do it prayerfully. I'm going to ask two things of you this morning. I want you to prayerfully participate in the coming weeks in this process. I want you to study Scripture. I want you to pray that God gives you wisdom and insight, that God gives us as a congregation wisdom and insight, that the Spirit makes it clear to us who it is God wants to lead this church and be shepherds. I want you to prayerfully participate in this process. But even more than that, I want you to make a commitment this morning. I want you to make a commitment to encourage those who are chosen, to submit to their leadership, to make their job a joy and not a burden. Make a commitment to respect them, to hold them in the highest regard, a commitment to showing your love to them. I want you to make a commitment to honor them. I want you to commit to praying for them and their family on a regular basis, because leadership is a burdensome task. And I've been here 11 months, and I can just tell you the pleasure I've had in being in a room behind closed doors at times with our shepherds in this church. And let me tell you, we've got some good men leading this congregation. And they bear that weight of leadership very well. But that doesn't mean you don't need to be lifting them up in prayer. It doesn't mean you don't need to be encouraging them with kind and affirming words. It doesn't mean you don't need to be writing notes of appreciation to them. If the only time your elders hear from you is when you're complaining about something, you're not doing something right. Eldership, leadership, shepherding is a burdensome task. And I want you to commit to prayerfully participate in this process and then to lifting these people up before the Father on a regular basis. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, we just ask that in the coming weeks and months that your Spirit would work and move in this church, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us discernment, that you would help us to identify and to recognize and to fan into flame the gift of leadership and shepherding in this church. Father, help us to affirm those who are currently leading and help us to encourage those who maybe you are calling to lead for the first time in this way. Father, we pray that you would protect them as they seek to protect us. We pray that you provide for them as they seek to provide for us. We pray that you would bind up their injuries as they seek to bind up ours. And we just pray you would work and move through this entire process, Father. Give us all wisdom. Give us all discernment. And choose those to lead us whom you've called to this place and this time, Father. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, the chief shepherd's name. Amen. You have a need this morning. We do have shepherds in this church. And there will be a couple up front and there will be a couple in the back. And they will gladly receive you for prayer. If you want to put on Christ in baptism, they'll gladly talk to you about that. If you have any need at all this morning, we're going to have some shepherds in this place. If you don't feel comfortable coming forward or going to the back and talking to them face to face, on the back of the pew in front of you, there's some cards you can fill out with prayer requests that are only going to be seen by the shepherds. And let me tell you, they will pray over whatever it is you put on that card. If you have any need at all this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?